is chapter 18. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 18, and then we'll back up and look at a few in chapter 17 as we have time tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. You remember the story here of Elijah taking the prophets of Baal up on the mount and God demonstrating his power there. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Boy, it's interesting. The king blamed Elijah, didn't he, for the problems. He blamed the preacher. You know, the preacher gets blamed for a lot of things, doesn't he? But it's pretty bad when the king of the land blames the preacher. Verse 18, "And he answered," Elijah, the preacher, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now I want you to think of that question. How long halt ye between two opinions? There's some of you tonight that you may still be halting between two opinions. Do I tithe? Do I not tithe? And God said through Elijah, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, do what? Follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, that ye may, that for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Balaam from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you take your word tonight and speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit? And would you teach us your truths about our finances and about our money? Lord, we thank you for the great example of Elijah and for the power of God. And we believe that even today you want to demonstrate your power and show your might in our hearts and lives. And one of the ways you do that is through our finances. We've heard testimonies tonight of people that you have demonstrated your power and your provision. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through these principles tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject debt-free living. Debt-free living. The great prophet Elijah thundered the challenge to the wavering multitudes of his day. And he said in verse 21, if you look down there for just a moment, he said in the end of the verse, he said, "If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him." Now I believe that God is saying to us, if the Lord be God, follow him. Amen. And you know, the end of verse 21 says, "And the people answered not a word." They didn't answer a single word when the prophet Elijah cried out. They knew in just a little while, they knew that he was right and they knew that what he said was right. And so Elijah prepared a test. You know, sometimes God will test us. And especially in this area of our finances, he'll test us. Elijah had two altars built, and the prophets of Baal would call on their God. And as we read, they put their bullock on the altar. They cried out to their God and prayed and prayed. Nothing happened. Finally, they even began to cut themselves. And by the way, let me say this to you. Cutting of yourself, of your physical body, is always a mark of some type of demonic or satanic influence on a person's life. We have a lot of things going on in our society today, in our world today. I know a young lady was just recently in the hospital, and she was there because she was harming her body. She was actually burning her body. And these kids and young people in some of the public schools and some of the communities have gotten the idea that it's a popular thing to hurt themselves. Anytime a person wants to hurt themselves, it is not the Lord, it is Satan. I talked to a lady this week. She called the church office and talked to Joyce. I called her back and talked to her. She was going to take her life. And she said to me, she said, "Brother Tim," she said, I keep hearing voices. They're telling me to come on." And I said to her, I said, "Those voices are not the voices of God. They're the voices of the devil." John 10:10 says, "The thief has come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And whenever you hear voices like that, it is not God. You mark it down. It is Satan or one of his cohorts, one of his demons. This body that we have, if we're a child of God, we talked about it this morning. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And God always teaches us to honor our body. And the reason we're to honor it is because we are made in the likeness and the image of God. And so we're to treat this body the way God wants it treated, because it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. So here is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They're crying out. They're cutting themselves. And nothing happened all day long. Finally, Elijah said, "Hey, maybe cry a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's off on a journey. Maybe he's pursuing or he's at war." And he began to mock them. And they cried more and they cut themselves. Nothing happened. So Elijah built his altar. And when he built the altar, he put the bullock on top. He put the wood on there, then he put the bullock on top. And then he did something that was really strange. You know how most of us are with our faith? If we were doing that, we'd say, "Lord, I sure hope you answer with fire. I sure hope you answer my prayer." Elijah said, "Guys, I want you to get some barrels of water and I want you to pour it over." Now, wait a minute, Elijah. What if the Lord just sends a little bit of fire? You know, you ever try to light a charcoal fire in a grill and it just won't light? You know, and you get the old lighter fluid, you know, and you pour some more on there, pull from that thing, and it still won't light. You pour, and finally you get it going. You know, Elijah wasn't worried about God not sending enough fire to light the fire, was he? He said, pour the water on. And by the way, do you know why Elijah was in trouble then? The king said, you're the one that troubleth Israel. And Elijah said, no, it's not me that troubles, it's you and your people. But why did the king blame Elijah? Because Elijah had prayed and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. So that meant there was already a shortage of water. And you know, Elijah said, go get what there's a shortage of and pour it out to the Lord. You know what we do? We say, Lord, I can't tithe. I've got a shortage of money. Amen? You know what God says? I want you to go get a barrel and I want you to pour it out and give it to me. See, you honor God first. And they brought the water and poured it. He said, go get some more. And they poured, go get some more. They doused that sacrifice and the wood. He even had them dig a trench around, filled that up with water. And you know what? He just prayed a simple short prayer and the God from heaven sent fire down and destroyed, burn up the sacrifice, burn up the wood. It even says it burned up the rocks and the dust and the water in the trench. God just took it all. See, in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices to God, God showed His approval and acceptance of the sacrifice by sending fire down to consume it. That's why all the way back in Genesis, you remember when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice? God accepted Abel's sacrifice because He knew it, because fire came and consumed the sacrifice. He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. There was no fire there. So God showed here He was the Lord. And Elijah said, if the Lord be God, then let's follow Him and serve Him. And I want to say to you tonight that if God is God, then we're to follow Him even in relation to our finances and our giving to the Lord. In every age, God's supernatural power will be tested against man's ability to work out his own solutions. And what gets us in trouble a lot of times with our finances is we try to work out our own solutions. Even when we tithe and we think, well, there's not enough money to pay this and not, and so we sometimes will scheme and connive and try to work it out. That's not what God said to do. When God tests us, remember what He said where's that verse? Malachi 3 and verse 10. He said, prove me now herewith, didn't He? He didn't say, bring your tithes and then you work it all out to be able to pay your bills. He said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive. God is looking for men and women who will obey His principles of finance so that He can demonstrate through us to a skeptical, unbelieving world that He lives and that according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And God wants to show His power and His might in your life and in my life. Men of such spiritual conviction will not only influence the history of our own day, but will raise up godly foundations for many generations to come. And we heard testimonies today of people whose children, their godly foundations, the generations to come are learning the same principles about the Word of God and the things of God. I want you to look back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 8. The children of Israel came out of Egypt and God was going to take them into the promised land. And I want you to notice what He said to them as they went into the promised land. He told them that it would be a land that flowed with the blessings of God. In fact, in verse 9, He says, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. And now notice the warning in verse 11. Beware. What is God telling the children of Israel? They're getting ready to go into the promised land. God said, beware. Beware of what, Lord? That thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built godly houses and dwell therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know what God said we have to be careful about? We bring our tithes into the Lord, and we give our offerings to the Lord, and we honor Him in our finances, and you know what? God opens the windows of heaven, and He blesses us. And God says, you better be careful, because when I bless you, I know you, you're human beings, just like the children of Israel. We have a tendency when God blesses us to forget where the blessing came from and forget we still need God. You know, one of the greatest things that keeps us on our knees as Christians, it's when we have financial needs and we can't work it out. And we get on our knees and we say, oh God, I can't make it unless you help me. I remember the days that Vicki talked about when we made $50 a week in the church in Georgia, and most of it we put back in. You know what? We had to pray every day for the Lord to provide our needs. And God provided. But God said, don't ever get to the place where you don't need me. You know why He had the children of Israel every day come out and get the manna 6 days a week? Because God wants us every day to understand that I need God. I need the Lord. I need Him today. And we come and we ask Him and He provides. And we need Him the next day and we ask Him. And He said to the children of Israel, you don't need the manna anymore. You don't need me to rain food down from heaven anymore. You're going into a land where you're going to have good crops and you're going to have plenty of cattle and you'll have plenty of food. He said, beware. Because you're going to forget every day that you need me. And I want to tell you something. I believe that backsliding begins in the heart of Christians when we reach the point in our life that we forget that we need God. You know why we have trouble having our devotions and our quiet time every day? It's because we forgot we need God. See, when we have a need in our life, we don't have any trouble getting on our knees and saying, God, I want to spend some time with you. I need your help. But when everything's going good, we say, you know what? Lord, I just don't have enough time today. I've got to get to work and I've got to be there at a certain time. And boy, out the door we go and we forget to spend time with the Lord. And God will let us do that for a while. But then after a while, He'll bring a need in our life and He'll bring us back to our knees. We need Him. Look at verse 17 and 18 if you still have Deuteronomy chapter 8, which I know I lost my place there. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at verses 17 and 18 in that same chapter. He said in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Well, it's a dangerous thing when we forget God's the one who's given us what we have. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. We must never forget that it is God that gives us the power to get income. Amen? To get wealth, to get finances, it's God. Now look over a couple of pages with me. You have 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Notice what it says there. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Notice this. To show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is what? Perfect towards Him. You know what? God is looking. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God is looking over this world and He's looking for people that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Why? Because their heart is perfect towards the Lord. You see, when you're right with God and when you're right in your giving, God's looking for people like that, that He can open the windows of heaven and dump a load of blessings on them. It's sad that he has to look so far to find one, isn't it? One whose heart is perfect towards the Lord. God has four basic purposes for our money. And I want to very quickly share them with you. But before I do, I want you to notice what man's purpose is for money. What is man's purpose for money? You know what man's purpose is? First of all, it's to buy anything we want. That's why people want more money, generally speaking. I want to be able to buy anything I want. Secondly, man's purpose is to measure our success over others. I make more money than that person does, so I'm more successful. And we have to be careful that we don't try to climb the ladder, so to speak, in the world today. And there are those who try to climb the ladder and they don't care who they step on the way up, do they? And that's sad. Third purpose for man is to find security. People want more money so that they have more security. Could I tell you something? Security is not found in money. It's found in Jesus Christ. And when you trust the Lord, I've had people say, you know, if, preacher, if I won the lottery, I'd give half of it to the Lord. Could I tell you something? I've got something better than the lottery. I got Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. I don't need to win the lottery. Have you ever watched those TV programs where they show what happened to people who won the lottery? Their lives, most of them, are a wreck. You know why? Because they forgot God. Some of them never knew God to start with. You don't need the lottery. Don't waste your money on a lottery ticket. Just give it to the Lord. If you're going to give it away, give it to the Lord. Or give it to somebody who has... If you can't find anything better to do with your money, I'll take it. Give it to me. You know what? You got just as much chance of winning the lottery if you give me the money as you do give it to the guy at the store. Well, there might be a fraction in there. But people want to find security. When the stock markets crashed back in the 30s in the Great Depression, people took their lives because they lost their security, didn't they? We don't have to take our lives. We're not trusting in the stock market. We're trusting in God to take care of us. The fourth purpose that man has for money is to gain independence. Ladies, could I say respectfully and carefully, be careful when you go on to go out of the home and find a job if your purpose is so that you can gain independence. Now, there are many times when women have to work outside the home. But if it is for the purpose of gaining independence, watch out. That's a dangerous thing. You get out from underneath authority, and that causes us to lose our love and our dependence on our God. And then the fifth reason man has is just simply to get money as much as possible. To get. You ask the millionaire what it takes to make him happy, and most of the time he'll say, another million. People are just looking for as much money as they possibly can. Now, what is God's purpose for money? Very quickly, number one, His purpose for money is for provision. It is for provision, to provide our basic needs. It doesn't say that He'll provide all our wants, but He'll provide our needs. We want luxuries. God wants to provide needs. And He will provide our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and my life verse that I chose many years ago was verse 33 that says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I want you to back up to verse 26 of that chapter, Matthew 6 and verse 26. And God says, in fact, look at verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then He says this, are ye not much better than they? You know what God says? He said, I take care of the birds, and you're more important to me than the birds. I'll take care of you. And then He goes on in verse 28. It says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. God says, I can clothe the flowers and the ground covered with grass. He said, I can take care of you. I can clothe you. I'll meet your basic needs. I'll provide food for you and clothing and take care of your basic needs that you have in your life. And then He says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, when He says take no thought, He's not saying don't work. He's not saying don't prepare. He's not saying don't think ahead. The phrase take no thought means don't worry about it. Don't fret and don't worry about those things. He says in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all after all these things do the Gentiles." And the word Gentile is the same word for heathen. Do the heathen or the Gentile seek? "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God says, "I know what your needs are. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be" what? "Added unto you." God said, "You put me first, and I'll take care of all of those things that you need. I'll provide your needs." Go over a little bit farther to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me in verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And he says, very important verse. You ought to underline it if you don't have it underlined in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith" what? "Content." One of our problems is we're not content, are we? We look at somebody else and they have more than we have, so we want more. We look at somebody and they have something better, and so we want better. God says, "I'll take care of your needs. Just be content with what I provide for you." You know what? One of these days when we get to heaven, what we have down here is not really going to matter. And what we get in heaven is going to far outshine what we ever thought about having here. And so He says, just go ahead and serve Me and I'll take care of the provisions that you have. Second reason why God has money in our life. First is provision. Second is direction. God gives us money or withholds money to provide direction in our life. Would you look back at chapter 17 of 1 Kings, if you kept a finger or a marker there in 1 Kings 18. Go back to chapter 17, and the story is there when God sends Elijah. You remember the water, when the brook dried up, and first He sent him down by the brook and provided food. Then He sent him to the widow of Zarephath to provide for him. And in 1 Kings 17, verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." What was God doing? God withheld provisions from Elijah because God wanted to give Elijah new direction for his life. He said, "I want you to move from here and I want you to go to Zarephath." Sometimes God gives or sometimes He withholds so that He can give us direction for our life. Hudson Taylor said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack of God's funds." If we'll do God's work in His way, we'll never lack His funds. God will use the supply of money or the lack of it to confirm His direction for many of the decisions that we have in our life. But you know what we do oftentimes? We say, "Dear Lord, would You help me to know Your will? Lord, my car is about worn out and I'd like to buy a new car. God, would You help me to know Your will? Help me to know if I should buy this car or not. Is this the one that You want me to buy?" And we look at it and we drive it and we go and talk to the finance man and we sign on the dotted line for the next 5 years or 6 years to pay it off. And you know what we did? We didn't wait on God to show us if that's what He wanted or not. Amen? We just sign our name or plop down our credit card, and we don't have to say, "Lord, help me to know Your will" by withholding or providing funds. God will give you direction if you'll ask Him. And one of the ways He'll help you to know His will is He'll provide or He'll withhold funds. Sometimes I pray about things in my life. It's a good idea for a preacher to do that. Maybe a mission trip that I want to take. And I say, "Lord, do You want me to take this trip?" And I pray about it. And you know what? God provides funds. There have been some times when God didn't provide the funds. And I said, "Okay, Lord, that's fine. That's Your direction. You must not want me to go. You didn't provide the funds for me to go." You see, it's amazing when you can leave things in God's hands. Instead of pouting and saying, "Lord, I wanted to go and I don't have the money to go. And boy, I sure wish I could go." And whine and complain and just say, "Lord, whatever You want, I'll be willing to do it. If You want me to go, provide the funds. If You don't, then I'll stay. I won't go. If You want me to do it." And God will give direction in providing or withholding funds. If the money isn't there, He may be testing your faith. If the money isn't there, I may not really need it. God wants me to be concentrated on the true riches, on His Word, on His Holy Spirit, and on His ways. Let Him give direction. So He uses money for provision. He uses money for direction. Thirdly, He uses money for fellowship. He uses money for fellowship. Remember in verse 9 of 1 Kings 17, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 8 and said, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath," which belongeth to Zidon and dwell there, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God said, hey, Elijah, I've got a widow woman over here. I want you to go over here and I want you to fellowship with this woman and I want you to be over there so that I can provide for her and provide for you too. You know, a lot of times God uses money for Christians to provide fellowship for each other. You know, it's wonderful fellowship when we can help one another out, isn't it? We see somebody who has a need and God impresses us to help them with their need. Look over to the New Testament. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 14. And I want you to notice what the Lord says there. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 14. He says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now that's not talking about communism, all right? God's talking to people in the church. God says there are going to be some times when you have an abundance and you can help somebody who has a need. He said there's also going to be some times when you have a need and somebody else is going to have an abundance and they're going to help your need. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love it when God blesses me and enables me to help somebody else with their need. God has given me that. One of my spiritual gifts is giving, and I enjoy giving and helping people. I don't like it as much when I have a need and somebody else has to help me. I want to tell you something. There are some people, maybe even somebody sitting here tonight, you have a need and you pray and you ask God and somebody else has an abundance and they say, you know what, I want to help you out with your need. And you say, no, I don't want you to do that. Don't pray and ask God to meet a need if you're going to tell God how to meet that need. Amen. I think it was Brother Larry was telling me the other night. He was in a restaurant, I think he and his mom, and they prayed for their breakfast. And a lady in the restaurant came over and she thanked them for praying for their breakfast and she said, I want to buy your breakfast. And Larry said, no, he said, ma'am, I don't want you to do that. You don't have to do that. And you know what she said to Larry? She said, don't rob me of a blessing. See, when you say to somebody else, no, I don't want you to help me. Our pride can rob other people of a blessing, can't it? And so if we're going to say, Lord, bless me in abundance so that I can help somebody else, I better have humility enough that when I'm in need, I'll accept the help from somebody else whom God has blessed. And be willing to let other people help. God uses finances to give us fellowship with God's people. And then the fourth reason He uses His finances is to demonstrate His power. To demonstrate His power. And we read that and we saw how God demonstrated His power with Elijah there and the prophets of Baal. But I want you to look over to James chapter 5 in the New Testament in verse 17. James, almost the end of the New Testament. You have Hebrews and then you have James in 1st and 2nd Peter. But in James chapter 5 in verse 17. Notice what the Lord says there. James 5 and verse 17. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years God withheld the rain. Why did He do that? Because God wanted to show His power to the people of Israel so that they would know the prophets of Baal were false prophets and that God was the true and the living God. God withheld in that case His provision of the rain, which caused famine, which caused great economic problems, caused recession and all kinds of problems in Israel. Why did God withhold the funds there? So that God could show His power. We talked about the message on crying out back in first part of December. You know, God withheld funds from us for a little while. And we were about $35,000 in the red. And you know what? We cried out to God. And guess what God did? He showed His power, didn't He? In one Sunday, our offering was $30,000 that one Sunday. You see, sometimes God withholds funds so that He gets a chance to show His power. Well, I'll tell you what, it's wonderful when you cry out to the Lord and He shows His power and you say, God, you know, we look back sometimes and we say, God, I knew You'd do it, but I just wasn't sure You're going to do it this time, you know, or I wasn't sure You're going to do it that quick, or I wasn't sure how You were going to. God wants us to see His power. As His children, He wants us to love Him and understand that He cares about us. He wants Christians to trust Him. He wants us as Christians to understand that there are false gods in the age which we live today. And one of the false gods in our world today is money. And God does not want us to trust money. God wants us to trust Him. And He'll provide the money. Look with me at Acts chapter 5. God shows His power to us so that unbelievers, non-Christians, will come to salvation and be saved. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 and 14. Notice what the Lord did there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst not no man join himself unto them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. You see, God wants to show His power so that the lost world will understand that our God's the true and the living God. See? And they'll come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does great things for us so that we can report. That's one of the reasons we had testimonies tonight. We can report what God has done for us. We report to each other. We report to our children, to our grandchildren. And as we saw earlier, He raises up the foundations for many generations to come. Our children hear the power of God. You know what? Many of us have been saved for many years. I was raised in a preacher's family, in a Christian home. I've seen God work and provide through the years. I've seen God work in my own life. And now my children are grown and they're beginning to see God work in their life. And see God provide and meet the needs in their life. And they're getting to see the same power that God has for them that their dad saw and that their grandpa saw. We're raising up godly generations as they see the power of God in their lives. Conventional wisdom is wrong. Somebody said conventional wisdom is universal stupidity. And sometimes that's true. It's generally wrong because it is the wisdom of this world. It is the wisdom of the world promoted by the businesses that profit greatly from us doing them good. The most staggering example of conventional wisdom is our home mortgage. If you buy a home, finance it for 30 years on a conventional or adjustable rate mortgage, you will many times end up paying three times the amount of your house over a 30-year period. That means if you buy a $100,000 home or if you buy a $120,000 home, pay $20,000 down and finance $100,000 for 30 years. In 30 years, you'll end up paying nearly $300,000 for that home. That means that almost $250,000 goes to interest for you to buy that house. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you would go buy your house today if it cost $300,000? Now, some of you would. But some of you say, I'd never pay $300,000 for that house that I live in. But you're paying it. You're paying it. You pay $100,000, 7% a year for 30 years. You know what you pay? 210% over 30 years. You're going to pay, as I said, almost $250,000 in interest just so that you can line the pockets of the bankers and those who loan you the money. Let me ask you a question. Does the bank deserve $200,000 of your hard-earned money? Do they? No. And you know what? That's after you've paid $100,000 taxes on that money. They don't deserve it. I'm simply saying, you know, we do some things that get us in a lot of trouble. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 that the borrower is the servant of the lender. And we have to be careful. Again, I'm not saying don't buy a house, but I'm saying get the thing paid off. Don't pay $250,000 interest on your house. Car loans, next to the home mortgage, auto loans are the greatest form of legal robbery that I know of in America. Have you noticed how banks and finance companies are wanting to loan you money on your car for 5 and 6 and sometimes even 7 years now to pay off a car? You know what? If they could get by with it, they'd probably loan you the money for 30 years. They'd like you to pay 3 times the car. And I believe that one of the main things that we have to do as God's people in our lives is get rid of the debt in our lives. The load of debt that you carry now that you can barely carry will become more than you can bear in your older years if you do not take care of it. In fact, it may even crush you like it has others. You say, well, preacher, how do I get out of debt? Well, there's several things you can do. First of all, look for things that you can do without. If you'll take your bills and list them, list all the different things that you owe, the credit cards, the various debts that you have, and then start out with the smallest bill and pay it off first. Look around you and see if you can find a little bit of extra money. Say, preacher, how am I going to find any extra money I've got? Well, did you ever think maybe you could cancel your cable? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to ask you to sacrifice so... Save about $50 or $60 a month if you canceled your cable. You might could cancel one of your cell phones or 2 of your cell phones or maybe 5 of them. You could find some extra money if you really look hard for it. Do you know if you take one bill, let me give you a couple of examples real quick and then I'll be finished. Let's say you owe Sears $500 and you're paying Sears $25 a month. If you would look around and find just an extra $25 a month, that's less than what your cable bill is. If you'd find an extra $25 a month that you could put to that and pay $50 a month, you're paying them $25 now, and you add $25 to that, you could pay $50 a month, you owe $500, how many months is it going to take you to pay it off? 10 months plus whatever it takes you to pay the interest. All right, then you take that $50 a month that you're paying Sears, and you take your next bill. Let's say your next bill is pennies. You owe them $850 a month, and you're paying them $30 a month. So you take the $50 you were paying to Sears, you add it to the $30 a month you're paying to pennies, and now you're paying pennies $80 a month. If you owe them $850, it'll take you about 8-9 months to pay it off. And then you take that $80, let's say your next bill, you owe the doctors $1,200 for medical bills, and you're paying them $50 a month. You take that $80 that you were paying pennies, add it to the $50, now you've got $130 a month. You can pay off that $1,500 or that $1,200 doctor bill in about 10 months. You're paying $130 on the doctor bill. Now you take that $130 and you got a Dillard's card that you owe $1,300 or $1,500 on. And so you take that $130 and add it to the $50 a month you're paying to Dillard's, and guess what you got now? You got $180 a month you can pay on that $1,500 bill there. You can have that paid off in 9 months or so. Now you got $180 and you have a car payment. You still owe $5,000 on your car. You're paying $250 a month on your car. You add the $180 a month. That gives you $430. In 10 months, you can pay $4,300. So in about 12 months or so, you can pay off the car. And then you can take that $250 and the $180, which gave you the $430, and you can add that to your house payment. You're paying $500 a month on your house, and most of you are probably paying more than that. But you could add the $430 to $500 and have $930, and you could pay that $65,000 that you still owe on your house. You could pay it off in about 6 years. And most people sitting here tonight could have every bill paid off in full, including your house, in less than 7 years. Most people. There are a few exceptions, but most of you in less than 7 years. Then take that $500 and $430, which was $930 you're paying on the mortgage. And now after the house is paid off, start investing that for the next 10 years. And you know what? You'll be able to retire early with a good income and you'll be able to serve the Lord. Amen? Or you can go play golf or do whatever else you want to do. I'm simply saying that I believe that one of the greatest burdens that we carry in our lives is this debt that becomes a humongous burden that burdens us down. And some of us have even come to the point where we said it's hopeless, it's impossible. But I believe that if you will pray and ask God to give you wisdom, God will provide. He'll free up some money. Try to save a little bit for emergencies, but be sensitive to God. And you'll find that God will enable you to give. He'll enable you to get out of debt. You got a purpose not to take on any new debt. Pray for your needs. Do without some things. May even have to take an extra job for a little while. Purpose to pay off your debts and get out of debt. You see, we have a God who wants to bless us. And He wants to open up the windows of heaven. But you know what happens? God opens up the windows of heaven and gives us a little bit more money. And we say, oh, you know what? Now I can handle another $100 a month payment. And so we go another $1,000 in debt, or $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 in debt. And we kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I believe God wants His people not to be the servant of the lender. I believe He wants us to be the servant of the living God. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, if money is your God, then follow it. But it's not going to work out very well. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You that You love us. You bless us with so many material things, far more than what we ever deserve. And I pray that You'll help us tonight in our hearts to purpose not to give the $250,000 and more to the bankers and to the finance companies, but help us to decide that we'll give to the work of God and to getting the gospel out around the world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. Most of you know that we built our building here at the church debt-free. We spent over $1 million on the building. We could have financed it for 30 years. We would have been paying probably a little over $2,000 every week to make payments on the building. But we prayed and we waited, and God showed Himself mighty and powerful in providing the funds to build this building. And now we can use that $2,000 a week for missions and ministry. And God wants you in your life to get out of debt. He wants to show Himself powerful. So I want to ask you to commit to a couple of things tonight. First of all, I want to ask how many of you tonight will say, "Preacher, God's speaking to me. First of all, I'm going to commit to get out of debt. With God's help, tonight I'm going to commit to get out of debt. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Just lift it up and hold it up. I'm committing to the Lord. You may put it down. God bless you. Many hands are raised. I want you, after a while, don't do it right now, but after a while, I want you to write in your Bible, today's date, January the 14th, 2007. Today I committed with God's grace and help to get out of debt. Now here's the second thing. If you're going to get out of debt, you've got to make a second commitment. "Preacher, with God's help, I'm going to commit not to take on any more debt." So you never get the debt paid off if you keep taking more and more and more. "With God's help, I'm going to commit not to take on any new debt. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? God bless you. Amen. Amen. Now there's a third commitment I want you to make. "Preacher, with God's help, I want to use my finances to honor God. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand? "With God's help, I want to use my finances to honor God." God bless you. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Would You help us to be willing to do what You've asked us to do, to get out of debt, to not take on more debt, and to honor You with our finances. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.